Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Praise the Lord. Well, we want to talk to you about, you know, His house. Amen. It's an open house. It's an open house at Impact Church, but it's an open house to experience His house. You know, when we're not here, it's not the house of God. It's just a building. But when we're here, it's the house of God. When we're here, it's the family of God. When we're here, it makes a big, big difference when we're here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You ready? Gonna throw some word at you. Who's ready? Who's ready for 20 minutes of the best preaching ever? Amen. All right, you're in the wrong church then. Amen. So Ephesians 2:19 and 20 says, "You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are His house." Together, we are His house. You are members of God's family, and together, we are His house. I want to talk to you about, because we came to His house. It's an open house. It's not my house. It's not your house. It is our house, though, but it is the house of God. And so I want to talk to you about God, because if you want to go visit somebody's house, you want to know who they are, and you want to check out, whose house am I going to? Who is this person? I mean, you might want to know a bit about that, right? So we're going to talk to you about God. For 3 weeks, we're going to talk about Him. We're going to talk about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So today I want to talk to you about the Father. We're going to get hooked up, and He's a good, good Father. Did you know that? He's a good, good Father. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." What is He? He is good. What is He? He is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Isn't that good? Everybody who needs some mercy, say amen. Amen. If you don't need mercy, you're faking it. That's for sure. All right. Psalm 86, verse 5, "For you, O Lord, are good, and you are ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Come on, that's good stuff right there. You know, have you ever Googled yourself? Googled yourself? You ever done that? I Googled myself, like, just last night. And I pressed D. Carl Thomas, and what came up was the first five. I think it's more than that. The first five of the places, if you Google my name, the first five are actually sites that I'm involved in. Impact Church, my Facebook comes up, my Twitter account comes up, all those things. So they all come up when you do that in the first five. I think it's even the first six. But and then if you do go to videos, the first whole bunch of videos are all our truth casting and our YouTube. So if you look at D. Carl Thomas, and then if you look at images, I'm the very first image that pops up if you Google D. Carl Thomas. Look at that. Like that's my Twitter picture there. So I was thinking about it. I need to change that. Looks a little rough, but I mean, especially in a big screen like that, it looks kind of, but you know, I thought that's pretty neat. So if I was going to D. Carl Thomas's place, I could Google him and find out a little bit about him. So I Googled myself. So anyway, so look at this guy though. This guy, I guess he's got the same name as me, but he's actually he's the CEO of Opel, which is a GM label in the EU and Europe and the UK. So there was some pictures of him pushed in there, but we got to Google me more often because we got to push him down, amen, because I like being on the top, don't you, right? I think I'm going to hire a whole bunch of people in Bangladesh just to spend the whole day Googling me. So anyway, enough Google. But we do that with some people. They Google Impact Church before they come. How many Google restaurants before you go to a restaurant? I mean, you want to check places out. You'll Google a golf course before you go see the golf course. You might want to check it out, see what type of a place it is. You know, wouldn't it be great if you could just Google God? But you'd get a lot of funny things if you Googled God. And you know, when you go to sites, you go places, there's at least three of me. There's at least three. There's the real me, and then there's the me who's a wonderful superstar, never does anything wrong. He's truly perfect in all that he does. He floats, and he has a silver tongue when he preaches. And then you have the other one. He's such a dog. He's a mess. He's just ticked me off so many times. It really just depends who you're talking to. But you know, if you're talking to me, just, you know, you can get it straight from me. I'll tell you exactly who I am. But you know, people have a concept of God. They have an idea of who God is. And everybody gets that concept of God. And then, you know, if your concept of God is messed up, it'll have a filter on it. Look at this right here. There's a filter on there. There's something blocking it. You see, oops, Sorry, that's go back to that one. That's go back to the other one there. Go. There you go. Now that looks kind of messy on the screen, doesn't it? That's, but anyway, it looks better in the real thing. But that's where I think my son took out too many wrinkles, and it's kind of my glam shot. Looks really good on the thing there. But you know, everybody, sometimes you see people, you may know three people through a filter or through somebody or through some media or through something like that. And you can know God that way. You can know Jesus that way. It's through a filter. And you may not clearly get the image of who God is. So any concept of God that's built through a filter leaves you with a preconceived idea and a lack of an ability to connect with who God really is. So what are some of the filters that you have in connecting with God? Well, you got media. Media is one way you can connect with God. And Time Magazine, I think it was in 1966. It was 1967. April 6, 1966. A lot of sixes in there. There's a six, six, and a six. It was a beastly magazine. But I mean, they said God is dead. Oh my goodness, I had no idea. I didn't even know he was sick. I would have sent flowers. I mean, but you know, your media can tell you, and you can read stuff. You get everybody's opinions about God, and media does shape what you believe and what you think about God. Then you got Hollywood. I mean, Hollywood has opinions about God. Hollywood will tell you all the time about God. They'll tell you you're too uptight if you're a strong believer. If you go to church too much, that's weird. And Hollywood, I mean, it'll bombard you with, you know, how should you treat God? How should you interact with God? And Hollywood can do that. Your education can do that. I mean, when you're in school and we have teachers and different people who are talking to you, they may shape your idea and your concept of who God is. And you may learn things about, you know, other faiths, other religions, and not that that's wrong or awful, but it does affect how you feel or what you believe about God. Now, all of you in this room have been affected by many, many different filters of what it is and what you think about God and how you see God. And then there's your friends. How many of you know you got friends? And you know, your friends, I mean, you'll have a concept of God. You talk to your friend about it. Your friend will tell you whether they agree or not. And you can dialogue, well, I think God is this and I think God is that. So these are all different ways that your idea and your frame of God is developed in your life. And then there's experiences. How many God experiences? Like when you have on your insurance, you know, that are you insured for an act of God? Are you insured for some act of God where God come and blew away your house? I mean, are you insured for that biblical flood that came? We have a flood of biblical proportions, you know? And you know, so we think God, you know, disasters, heartbreak, you know, disease, sickness, things attack our family, or all of our experiences cause us to wonder about God. What about God? And you begin to wonder, where are you, God? Or are you involved in this? Did you cause this? Do you have anything to play in this? It's one of the phrases I hate absolutely the very most. Everything happens for a reason. I hate that phrase. Oh, well, you know, I love watching reality TV shows, you know. They get voted off the island. It's like, oh, well, I guess everything happens for a reason. Yeah, you were an idiot. Like, nobody liked you, boot, you know, but they push it all off to, you know, this was some fate or it was God's will. And then you'll see some of them praying, oh, God, I hope I win. I want to win. Like, God cares who wins, big brother. I don't think so. But you know, there's people who are just thinking in their experiences, they shape what they feel or what they believe about God. Then there's the big one, parents. Now, parents, that's the big deal, right? Because your parents have a lot of you growing up, you're everything. I mean, whether you went to church or not, a lot of that had to do with mom and dad. Some kids never, mom and dad never cared about church, had no concept of church. They had no concept of God. They didn't believe in God. And a lot of what happens comes from that relationship with our parents. I mean, I had a pretty good upbringing. I really, really believe so. And my mom, she's probably watching on live stream right now. But my mom and dad taught me a lot of creepy things about God. I mean, they'll admit that. Honestly, I taught my kids a lot of creepy things about God. There's a lot of things I practiced my faith and all those things and impressions I had upon my kids. I look back at some of them now and think it was a bit weird. I mean, when I was a kid on Sundays, we couldn't even make noise. We could go to church and make noise, but when we got home, we had to sit on the couch and not make a peep. If we did make a peep, my dad would come from his Pentecostal nap and give us the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And so Sunday for me was like a horrible day. I mean, you got to go to church, but then the rest of the day you just sat there, you know. I mean, it'd be the hottest day ever. And we lived in Montreal and we had no air conditioning in the house at that time. And it would be the hottest day ever. And we just got to sit in the basement. But we had full memberships to the public pool. And all my friends were down at the pool. You'd have kids going, hey, Carl, you going to the pool? Not today, it's Sunday. Oh, yeah, that deadly nasty day where you get to do nothing. I mean, what was that? That was some crazy stuff. We had some funny ideas when I grew up. I mean, I couldn't play sports on Sundays. My brothers were playing in upper leagues in hockey and things like that. And there sometimes it was a big crisis whether they could go or whether they could play on Sunday or not. And that was a little bit weird. So some of that I might have thought, like, God's just no fun. Like, I mean, anything fun God's opposed to. And if it's his day, you got to sit and it's kind of not a happy day. So you get all these concepts of God. I mean, your parents can shape a lot of that. Your experiences in life can shape a lot of that. You can have a weird concept of a father. I'm grateful that I had a father who really did love me and cared about me. So I don't have a hard time thinking about a loving heavenly father. So it's not that hard. But some people didn't have good fathers. Some people, their fathers... there was abuse, there was neglect, there was just this grumpy guy who came home from work and really didn't even know or seem to care about you. And those can really frame and hinder the way you believe about God the Father. So these are all things, these are all filters, are all things that give you a concept of God. And I want to talk about a guy, his name is Moses, all right? And this guy's name right here is Moses, but that's not the guy I wanted to talk about. It's not him. So that was Moses Malone. He played for the Sixers. He was... not this guy either. I don't like him as Moses. Do you like him as Moses? That's Moses, right? Like, I don't know about you, but I couldn't watch. In my generation anyways, you know what? That's Moses. You know, anybody else, it's just Moses. Can I get an amen? I mean, come on. You know that's true. I mean, Charlton Heston was all things biblical. So good. I mean, come on. And Christian Bale, nice guy and all, but stay away from Moses because this... this is death. But Moses, let me tell you, Moses was a pretty interesting dude. He was a guy who got to know God, and Moses talks about his relationship with God, and it says Moses spoke to God face to face as someone speaks to his friend, a personal friend. And Moses had this incredible journey with gaining a relationship with God. Exodus 33, verse 18, it says, and he said, please show me your glory. He said, please show me your glory. Now, what he's saying by that, you think, what does he mean by that? Show me your ooey gooey powers or what is that? No, he's really saying, who are you? Show me what you're known for. Show me why you're famous. Show me why you are who you are. Show me your glory. Show me that weighty expression of all of your goodness and who you are. So he wants to see, show me your glory. So this is a relationship that evolved, all right? Here's Moses. Here's his background. He's born and he's in a time when Pharaoh was killing babies. Say Pharaoh. Guy named Pharaoh, he's killing babies. So he's born in this period. And so his parents hide him in the Nile River every day. They take him down to the Nile. And his sister kind of watches and just keeps an eye so he doesn't drift too far downstream. So this is how he's born. This is the season he's born. But then the princess, she comes down, does some bathing, and she finds him in the bulrushes. Look at this abandoned little child. And she decides to take him home. Now, takes him into Pharaoh's house. And then Pharaoh says, well, I'm not going to kill this one. My daughter really likes him, takes him in. So Moses, he is raised, been his authority figure, his father figure, the most influential figure in his life. He was taught in all the ways of Egypt. He excelled in all the ways of Egypt. And his father figure would have been Pharaoh. Pharaoh would have been a strong, strong influence in his life. So Pharaoh then, he grows up in that, he sees that, and then he grows up, he gets a little older, and he knows that he's a Hebrew, and then he sees how the Hebrews are treated, and he gets disgusted. There's my favorite Pharaoh. That's the best Pharaoh. Amen. Is that Yul Brynner? That's what that is. Yul Brynner? I thought that's right. But nobody else does Pharaoh like Yul Brynner. That was good right there. That's awesome right there. So that's the guy that raised Moses. Well, it's not really the guy. It's a picture of the guy. I don't know that he really looked like that, but, you know, it's a point of reference for us. So this is that first father figure. So he sees that these Hebrews are being treated badly and mistreated, so he kills a soldier one day. But then Pharaoh finds out that he killed the soldier. He wants to have a chat with him. Moses gets terrified. He takes off. He runs away. He spends 40 years in the wilderness, and there he is, 40 years in the wilderness, and all of a sudden God talks to him, and he speaks to him from a burning bush. So if you, there it is. a burning bush. So here's Moses. This is his relationship with God. Here's how the whole thing's going on. Suddenly, there's a bush. He's walking through the desert, and there's a bush burning. Now, bushes burning in the desert are not that big of a deal because it happens. But the thing was, it was burning, and it wasn't consumed. It just continued to burn and burn and burn and burn. So finally, he turned aside to see what was going on. He could have walked by. He could have ignored it. But he turned aside to see what was going on. And then the bush spoke to him and said, Moses. And here it is, he's starting this, you know, relationship with God, and this bush is speaking to him and says, you know, I've called you and you're to do this and you're going to release my people and you're going to go back. And I mean, he had a vision of freeing the people years and years ago, but now not so much. Now he's like, send somebody else. Somebody else can do that. I'm good. Been a farmer for a while. I'm happy with my life. But God says, I want you to free my people. So finally he convinces Moses to go back, and then you got the 10 plagues and all that stuff and the blood and the water and the frogs and all those nasty tests, and saying to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me in the desert. Now that's really great, because that phrase, worship me in the desert, it literally means let my people go so we can party in the wilderness. God wants to throw a party with his people. So finally, Moses convinces him. They had that last plague where the firstborn sons died. And then they said, get out of here. They took all the wealth and all of Egypt, and they needed it because they worked for it anyway. Slaves for 400 years. They pretty much built the place. They deserved to own it all. So they took all the wealth of Egypt and they left. And then when they left, they went through the Red Sea. It looks just like this. It looked exactly like that. They went through the Red Sea, and they're standing on the other side, and Pharaoh and all of his armies, they get destroyed, they're wiped out, and then they start to journey through the wilderness, and then there's no food, there's no water, and they all start grumbling. They say, we should have stayed in Egypt. You brought us out here to kill us. Now, when you've got a whole group of people that are just been slaves for years, generations of slaves, it's really, really hard now for them, having that mindset put on them, it's very, very hard for them to understand anything except authority figures that are brutal. So they get in this place, and I mean, God, he shows up in fire and smoke on the mountain. Everything is shaking. Everything's going crazy. And Moses is having a relationship with God all through this thing. He's talking to God, speaking to God, leading with God. And then all of a sudden, we get to this verse where he says, I want you to lead my people, and I want you to take my people, and I want you to move them on in my purposes, move them to a land full of milk and honey. So he said, lead these people, but he said, not without you. Just give me another slide there. He says, lead these people, but not without you. He's trying, their whole concept was he's trying to kill us. Their whole concept was that, you know, any authority figure in our life is a mess. So Moses and the people of Israel spent their whole life seeing God through the Pharaoh filter, and it's difficult for a generation of slaves to understand a loving God. Did you know that? When you've been a slave to fear and a slave to addiction, a slave to sin, a slave to just the ways of this world, just a slave to all this stuff, for you to come into a revelation of absolute unconditional love, it is a mind-bending thing, especially if you've got a Pharaoh filter. So you need to get rid of that Pharaoh filter. So it's difficult, very difficult. So now listen, we're going to look at Moses in Exodus chapter 34, 5 to 7, because this is the best thing that he ever did. Years and years and years of having face to face with God, he finally says to God, God, reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself as you really are. I want you to tell me who you are. Now here's a guy, I told you all that background to tell you, here's a guy interacting with God. Here's a guy who did stuff for God. Now he says, now lead my people on. He says, I don't want to go another step until I really know who you really are. You'd think by now maybe he had a general idea, but he really didn't. He said, God, I want to have a real, genuine experience of who you are. So if you could have God tell you exactly who he is instead of some preconceived idea or filter, God himself tell you who he is. Would you listen to him? Yay, I would say to you, no, just kidding. But really, here's what he says. God, I am a God. He says in these verses, God descended in the cloud, and he took up his position there beside him, and he called out the name God, God. He passed in front of him, and he called out, God, God, a God of mercy and grace, endlessly patient, so much love, so deeply true, loyal in love for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Still, he doesn't ignore sin. He holds sons and daughters and grandsons responsible for the father's sins to the third and even the fourth generation. Well, that was more or less good, right? Well, let's look at this. Let's look what he says. Number one, he says he's merciful. Isn't that good news? God is merciful. That means he runs into your mess. If you got something messed up or something going on, God doesn't avoid you. God doesn't want you to struggle through that on your own. When you're in a mess, God runs into your mess. He values you and he does not accuse you. Do you understand what mercy is? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. You know, so often we're in a place where we judge ourselves wrong, or we may even judge ourselves correctly. But the wonderful revelation here is this: God is merciful. And that's a really good thing when you goof up and you can't seem to get it right and you're struggling with things. It's really good to know that you can always approach God, because here's the first revelation he wants you to have of himself. I will always run into your mess, not away from it. I will never reject you or accuse you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to embrace you. I'm here to equip you. I'm here to qualify you, not disqualify you. I will always manifest mercy to you. You should only expect mercy in a time of trial, difficulty, or even failure. I am a God who runs into your mess. So don't avoid him when it gets messy. Don't avoid him when it gets difficult. Please bring your dirty laundry to the throne room. Only the blood of Jesus can get it all clean. All right. So second thing he says is he's gracious. And this is good, because I mean, mercy is wonderful, but he said he's gracious. Now, mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. So mercy is, well, I deserve this. Nope, I'm going to show you mercy. And then all of a sudden he gives you grace. Well, I don't deserve that. Doesn't matter. I'm going to give it to you. You know, when you feel like I don't deserve something, God, I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve, you know, equipping, your ability, your strength. You're constantly there. I mean, you're always empowering me. You never, ever quit on me. I feel like I don't deserve that. He says that's what it means to be gracious. You don't get what you deserve, but then on top of that, you get what you don't deserve. You get his favor. Well, I wouldn't favor me if I were you. Well, thank God you're not God. Because God is always on Team Carl. Always. He is always on my side. He'll never leave me or forsake me. He will never quit on me. Unconditional love means unconditional love. There's no place where he says, well, that's it. I'm fed up with you. God is always gracious, and he will always empower you to excel. He's committed to my excellence. So good. Third thing, he said he is endlessly patient. Wow. He is endlessly patient. He used to sing a little song in Sunday school. It was, you know, only took him a day to build this and that, and another day for that, and another day for that. Only took him a day. He talks about all creation. Only took him a day to speak to all of creation, to become into manifestation. But he's still working on me. But he's still working on me. He's never, ever going to quit on me. Doesn't matter how long it takes, he who began a good work in you, he's going to continue it, and he's going to bring it to a flourishing conclusion. How many on a journey with God? We all are, and it's all good, and he is endlessly patient, and he's never, ever going to give up or quit. I love this. Number four, it says, there's so much love, so much love. He is consistent, and listen, God is never moody. Last night, I had to be careful with Cheryl. She was in a bit of a mood. She had an experience that was challenging. It was a bit difficult. I had to just walk softly. Even the dog had his tail down, his ears back on. Something's not right in the house right now. I'm just gonna behave myself. You could tell, like, there's something weird going on. He didn't notice that Dylan was gone, but he noticed that Mom is acting strange. But here's an amazing thing about God. God has so much love, but God is consistent in his love, and he's never moody. Like, I think sometimes things, well, God must be really ticked off today. You know, God is love, and it says, and there's no shadow of changing in him. No shadow. That word shadow, it comes from, you ever see the sundial? A sundial, and the sundial, if the shadow moves one way or the other, you know it's morning or afternoon. But when there's no shadow, you know that the sun is at its peak, it's at its hottest point, it's at its most powerful point. And what God is saying is that I will always be at my most powerful point for you. I won't be a little less or a little more. I am always going to be consistent. I am full on in my love for you. You should expect, I love that song, we should expect love, love, and more love. You know what I love about that is? What I love about that is you can always be yourself in the presence of God, because he's not moody. He's not uptight. He, you know, he never goes, is he in a good mood today? You know, how's he doing? Did you go in? How is he today? Can I go in? Because I really need some stuff. He is always in a good mood. He's always ready to receive you. He's always full of grace and full of mercy. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Number five. He's deeply true. I love that. He's deeply true. He's trustworthy. He never lies. When he says his word, he watches over his word to perform it. And whatever word he has spoken to you, it will never, ever fail. Never, ever, ever fail. He is deeply true. What he says, he means. And if your circumstances don't line up with God's word, your circumstances are an absolute lie. Insist on God's word to be your standard, and he will declare those things that are not as though they were, and he will bring and he will align your whole world with his word, because his word never, ever, ever fails. All right, he's deeply true. Number six, he's forgiving. I love this. He says, to 1,000 generations, he removes your sin and he establishes you in peace. Amen. How many ever think that I must deserve this because I was bad? I was praying for somebody the other day. They said, well, you know, I used to drink and smoke and did a lot of crazy things when I was young. Well, who cares? You see, that's saying that there's some stuff that I did and therefore I deserve this. There's things I did, and I guess I'm now sowing, or I'm, you know, sowing what I've, or I'm reaping what I've sowed. So that's the way it is. If there's cause and effect, it's not the way it is in the kingdom. I had one, that's right. It's not right. But you know what? If you believe that, you believe that. But it's not true. Because what did he say about your sin? What did he say about your failures? I remove it from you as far as the east is from the west. Well, how far is that? It is completely. It is never ending. It means how far is the east from the west? They never run into each other, ever. I have removed it. It is forever separated from you. I will never treat you as your sins deserve. I have forgiven you. I've forgiven all your sin. You are absolutely free of that. That has no effect in your life or in your future. I don't ever want to hear a believer say that. It says in Isaiah, it says, I've seen your willful ways, yet I will heal you. It doesn't say I've seen your willful ways. Now I'm going to hold you accountable for that. You know, you'll get to go to heaven, hallelujah, but you're going to have to pay the consequences of your disobedience. That is not biblical. It is not God. It's a misrepresentation of God, and we need to get rid of it. It's a filter that is hindering us from receiving the fullness of who he is. Does he forgive your sins or not? And he said he forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. Done. 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 That was a field goal right there. Went right through the post. Oh, let's move on. You ready? He's just. Yes, Pastor. See, but he did say he holds you responsible. Yes, but you do always have to see that there is a covenant, and there's two covenants, and that was old covenant, and that was before the cross. And you see, after the cross, he held Jesus totally responsible for your failures. He is just. And somebody has to deal with all of the brokenness. Somebody has to take it. Somebody has to cover all this stuff. Jesus covered most of it. How much of it? What does that include? Everything? Every single thing. He does hold us responsible. But here's how he holds us responsible. Give me another slide. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So here's how he holds you responsible. What are you going to do with Jesus? I've sent my son to forgive all your sins, to set you free and give you eternal life. What do you say? Here's your responsibility. Ready? It's your responsibility to say yes to Jesus or say, I'm going to go it on my own. That's it. That's all there is right there. What are you going to do about Jesus? Look at one more verse, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to heaven except through me. Let me read it again. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to heaven except through me. Hello, can you read red writing? That's what we believe. That's what we've read that verse like that forever. Nobody gets to heaven except through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. It doesn't say that. It says no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the way to the Father. He is the true representation of the Father. He is the very life of the Father. And it's not about heaven. It's about right now being reconciled with your heavenly Father. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Who cares about heaven and the sweet by and by? Right now, now, I get to experience a good, good Father. Why have we messed it up so long and made it about the sweet by and by? You get to have an experience with your Heavenly Father right now. Isn't that good? All right, settle down. I know it's exciting. Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of your ability to be nice. The forgiveness of sins according to your ability to be pleasing to him and to obey him and honor him. The forgiveness of sins according to what? According to the riches of his grace. What is grace? You get it, you lucky beggar. He's going to give it to you. He's going to pour it upon you, and you do nothing to deserve it. He's going to pour the riches of his favor, his life, and his goodness all over you. Your sins are forgiven. They are forgiven, and it's according to the riches of his grace. One more verse, Romans 8:15. But you receive the spirit of adoption by which you now cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, I'll tell you, it's almost idolatrous to try to talk about the Father in 25 or 30 minutes. How can you take the one who is immutable, who transcends everything, who just... You know, there's no way of really searching out his fullness. It just continues. He's just transcendent above everything. How do you do that? And yet, what he has revealed about himself, we must know. And you need a totally unfiltered revelation of what a good God he is. There's so many things. Accepting what Jesus did on the cross removes the filter so you can know who he really is. Then you get the filter taken away. And I love in Hebrews. Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. So if you want to know what the Father's like, you read about Jesus. And Jesus and the Father are one. There's an exact manifestation of who the Father is. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's good. He's true. He's loving. He's forgiving. And he's done everything that is necessary for you to have a living, breathing, walking relationship with him. He's a good, good Father. And he loves you. And you are his child. And that's the truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because that's all he asks. He says, now, in light of that information, what do you say about Jesus? I believe that. I believe that I'm forgiven. I believe that I'm free. I believe he's good. And I believe that he wants to live in and through me and give me the very best life I can have. Come on, stand on your feet. You can just bow your heads, close your eyes just a second for me. Now listen, if you're here today and I said that, do you believe that? You've never really done something where you said, yes, I accept that he accepts me. If you've never really, there's never been a place in your life where you say, yeah, I want to believe that. I want to accept that. If you've never really made that exchange before and said, be my Lord and Savior. I receive your love for me. I receive your grace for me. If that's never been done by you before, I want to pray for you today. So listen, nobody's looking around. It's just you. It's just you and the Father and his love for you. It's just him touching your heart. It's not about joining a church. It's not about any of that. But there is a community called the body of Christ. There is a community called the Father's house. There is a community called the family of God. But you know, I want you to believe Jesus' good news for you. And if you want to say, Pastor, pray for me before you go. I want to just truly accept that God loves me like that. I want to just pray for me. Pray for me. If that's you, I'm going to count to three. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go one, two, three, and at three, put up your hand high enough so I can see it. Are you ready? Everybody's praying. Everybody's praying. Right now, one, two, three. Just raise your hand. Raise it up high enough so I can see it, all right? Anyone right now, just raise up your hand high enough. High enough so I can see it. Anyone. 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 Looks like you're all in. Looks like you all believe. Whoops. Sorry. Got one right here. Still time. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Say, I want in. I may not see it, just so I can see it. Thank you. You can put your hand down now. Thank you. Anyone else? Just right now. Give me one more time. Come on. Right now. Just say, I accept this. I believe what you said today there, preacher. He's a good Father, and I want him. Jesus is the way to the Father, not a way to heaven or a way to church. He's literally the way to the Father. I want to be reconciled to my Father today. Anyone else? Just put your hand up right now. All right, thank you. Come on, let's all pray. Let's all pray together. You ready? Repeat with me. Say this. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving yourself for me. Lord Jesus, I ask you, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you that you are the Redeemer of my life. So I accept you now. Fill me with your Spirit. Birth me into the family of God. Thank you for loving me. I receive you now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, look up. That's good news. Got something to tell you. It's really important. All your sins are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. They always were. The cross was for the forgiveness of sins. You're forgiven. Welcome to the family of God. It's awesome. Let me bless you. I'm going to bless you. We're going to have a couple videos go on the screens, and we got food right over there now. It's all ready to go. If you got guests with you right now, if you hurry quick and go over there ahead of the rest of the folks, but we got other folks you can talk to and share with, and you can walk around the building, ask us any questions you want. It's an open house. It's not for sale, but it is an open house. It's not for sale, but we do have the cookies and the muffins, all right? Let me pray for you. Father, we bless you. We love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for the beautiful revelation of the goodness of my Heavenly Father. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. May that never, ever be taken away from me, but may I always know how good you are. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I bless each one now with the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the intimate fellow of the Holy Ghost. Be with each and every one right now. Father, we sanctify the food in Jesus' name. We thank you for our fellowship together. Cause it all to be blessed, and we give you thanks and praise for it all in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen.